Steve. All right. Good evening, everybody. Romans chapter 14 tonight, if you would, please. Romans chapter 14. We got to buckle down here after Christmas and get Isaiah knocked out. But I thought rather than get into that tonight, we're going to do one other thing tonight. Romans chapter 14. Don't forget the new Bible reading plans are on the back table, the calendars. And of course, the bulletin is there as well. Also, if you're interested in going to the couples retreat, which will be in Overland Park this year instead of down in Branson. There's a little card on the back, or kind of a big card on the back table. There's a bunch of them there. Gives the email address on there where you need to register if you're interested in going. So please pick one of those up if you want to go. I think it'd be a good day away. It'll be a blessing to be able to go to Overland Park, not all the way down to Branson. And so hopefully we'll have a good turnout for that. I think it'll be a good one. And so you can pick that up if you're interested in going. If you need some more information, you can see me and I'll tell you what I know. All right. Romans 14. Sometimes people ask me questions frequently about things, and I answer them and go on my merry way. Then sometimes, every now and then, someone will ask me a question. That'll get me thinking, and I'll think, well, that wouldn't be a bad question to answer as a message. And then about half the time, it branches out into something else before I ever get to the pulpit, and it becomes something else. And so this is kind of a combination of both of those. Somebody asked me a question Saturday about Christmas, and that kind of got me thinking about some other things and got me headed in another direction. So we're going to kind of try to answer all of that and talk about how to deal with one another. And so hopefully that'll make sense as we go here. But chapter 14, verse 1, if you will, we got to get moving. Chapter 14, verse 1. Paul writing to the church at Rome, he says, "Him that is weak in the faith, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. For one believeth that he may eat all things, another who is weak eateth herbs. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not, and let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth, for God hath received him. Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. One man esteemeth one day above another, another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. He that regardeth the day regardeth it unto the Lord, and he that regardeth not the day to the Lord, he doth not regard it. He that eateth to the Lord, for he giveth God thanks, and he that eateth not to the Lord, he eateth not and giveth God thanks. For none of us live to himself, and no man dieth to himself. For whether we live unto the Lord, and whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end, Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and living. But why dost thou judge thy brother? And why dost thou set it not thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. As it is written, As I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. Let us therefore judge one another, or let us not therefore judge one another any more, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. I know, and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus, that there is nothing unclean of itself, but to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. But if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably. Destroy not him with thy meat, for whom the Lord died. Let not then your good be evil spoken of, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. For he that is in these things serveth Christ, is acceptable to God and approved of men. Let us therefore follow after things which make for peace, things wherewith one may edify another. For meat destroys not the work of God. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for that man who eateth with offense. It is good neither to eat flesh, nor to drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth, or is offended, or is made weak. Hast thou faith? Have it to thyself before God. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in that thing which he alloweth, and he that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not in faith, for whosoever or whatsoever is not of faith is sin." Here's our title for tonight. You can't be everybody's conscience. Or if you want a longer title, I'll try this one on. Let your conscience be your guide and not the guide to which everyone else must march. Let your conscience be your guide and not the guide by which everyone else should march. This message tonight, we're going to talk about conscience. I preached on liberty here some time ago. but I preached on how liberty affects us individually, how I am to handle my liberty. Chapter 14 of Romans, Paul deals with more with how our liberty affects other people and how we're to live in liberty and conscience and how it impacts our church and one another. So let your conscience be your guide and not the guide to which everyone else must march. Father, as we come to you, pray that you bless our time in your word tonight. Help us to understand these truths. This is a subject that I approach with trepidation tonight because we tend to see things through the filter of our time. And as a result of that, I know that in our time there are many who think that everything is left up to conscience, that there is no commandments, there are no black and white issues, there are no standards by which we are to live in God's word that are sure. And so as a result of that, they take the approach that whatever they want to do or don't want to do is left up to liberty. We certainly know that's not true, that in your word you give us direction and leadership, commandments, standards, principles, precepts by which we're to live. And so we hope that you'll help us to see that tonight. But then on the other hand, help us not to get so caught up in principles and precepts that we crush the liberty of our brother or those around us. So help us to deal with these issues wisely, according to the word of God. And we just ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Thank you for standing tonight, as always. As I said, somebody asked me about Christmas. Wasn't the only person, actually. I had a couple of questions this year about Christmas. They always kind of come up about this time of year. You know, what do we do about Christmas? What do we do about the things that are wrong with Christmas? And the reason questions like that come up or those issues arise is because there are some things that we face in the Christian life and that we face in the time in which we live that the Bible is not expressly clear. The Bible's not black and white concerning. You understand there wouldn't be any issue, would there? There shouldn't be anyway. If the Bible is black and white or if the Bible is expressly clear about something, then we wouldn't have questions about whether we should or shouldn't be involved in something. Now, don't misunderstand me because I got to say this up front, and that is that on any issue that's important to the saved life, living the saved life, that's important to sound doctrine or salvation, the Bible is extremely clear. The Bible is very clear about a lot of things when it comes to how to live the saved life, when it comes to salvation, especially when it comes to sound doctrine. The Bible's crystal clear. It's also very clear about a whole lot of social issues that today people want to make issues of conscience. For example, and I give this example because of something I read, alcohol is not an unclear issue. The Bible is very clear as far as concerning alcohol and the people of God. I read one commentator that said this, one writer about our passage tonight said this. He says, this text has no application to alcohol because social drinking among Christians was settled long ago and it's no longer seen as an offense. Now, I agree with that statement that that's the way people see it today. That's certainly true, but there is no doubt about what the Bible has to say about alcohol. It's crystal clear. Proverbs 20 verse 1 says, he that drinketh strong drink is unwise. If you're not sure what the word unwise means in Hebrew, it's fool. He says, if you drink alcohol, you are a fool. It's foolish to put anything in your mouth that causes you to think wrongly, that deadens your conscience, tears down your inhibitions, so that those evil things that's in your heart that you normally keep under control have reign over your life. You and I don't need anything to help unleash the person we are within as alcohol does. And the Bible's very clear, and there's many other passages. And no, Jesus did not drink alcoholic wine. I don't even begin to have time for that tonight. But the Bible's very clear about that issue. It doesn't matter whether modern Christianity has made up its mind or not. God is clear on the issue. And so there are many things that the Bible is very clear about. But there are a lot of issues that have arisen over the last 2,000 years or so since the Bible's completed, for which we don't have crystal clear black and white responses. Man comes up with a lot of issues, and we deal with a lot of things in life and face a lot of questions in life. And when you get saved, it's true, isn't it, that you spend so much of the early part of your saved life trying to sort all these things out, because now all of a sudden, now that I'm a Christian, I've got to start answering all these questions, and I've got to deal with things I never dealt with before, because now I'm serious about serving God and wanting to live for Him, and so I got to figure all this stuff out. And so we're being assaulted or confronted by all of these issues and questions, and sometimes there aren't clear biblical right or wrong answers for them. Now, what complicates this even more so, as if it's not complicated enough, is that some questions or some issues are both good and bad. There's some things that aren't completely wrong and aren't completely right. That makes it more complicated, doesn't it? When you start trying to figure out what should I as a Christian do when something's not completely bad or completely good. What makes it more complicated yet is when you and I don't agree on what direction we're going. when you've decided that one thing is good and I say, no, it's bad, and so we're going in different directions. We love each other. Come on, say amen. We both believe the Word of God. We're both trying to live for God. But we don't agree on this issue for which the Bible's not crystal clear, and we find ourselves going in two different directions. That makes it much more difficult to deal with, because now we're not only dealing with the issue, but I've got to deal with my brother as well. Now, this time of year, these questions always come up. And so all of this stuff that I'm talking about can be true of holidays. Now, there are clearly some things that God's people should not be involved in. Should God's people be involved in or practice in any way Halloween? No, absolutely not. No, no, no. We shouldn't dress up for Halloween. Shouldn't pass out candy for Halloween. Churches should not have Halloween parties. Churches should not, of all things, have haunted houses in the basement of their church. I don't care if you make money off of it or not. We shouldn't be involved in it. You say, well, why is that? Well, I'm glad you asked. I got five quick reasons why. And if you want to hang around, I could probably come up with five more. But five quick reasons why. First of all, Halloween's origin and history is unquestionably pagan and demonic. Unquestionably so. It comes out of Druidism. It's as pagan and as demonic as it can possibly be. Halloween's practices are both pagan and demonic in meaning. Everything from witches to black cats, even the passing out of candy and jack-o'-lanterns finds itself back in Druidism, and it's pagan and wicked in its background. Halloween violates clear scriptural prohibition concerning witchcraft and the occult. Exodus 22:18 says, you're not to suffer a witch to live. In Galatians 5, again, I don't have time to stop at all these. You can look them up later. But in Galatians 5, where Paul lists the works of the flesh, witchcraft is one of those. Anything involving the occult or witchcraft or speaking to the dead or forecasting the future, all those things are involved in witchcraft and the occult. And Halloween is steeped in those things that God expressly commands us to stay away from. Fourthly, Halloween desensitizes your children to the occult. It's not cute to dress them up in some demon or witch costume or any other thing, because it desensitizes them to demonic influences. You're saying, well, preach, you mean if I dress my kid up on Halloween and send him out begging for candy in the streets, it'll make them Satan worshipers? Well, no, don't be ignorant. But it desensitizes them to those things. And let me add this for free, too, as well. If your kids are hurting for candy so bad, and you don't have enough money, so you have to send them out in the streets begging for candy, come see me next October. I'll buy them all a bag of candy, all right, if that's the case. But it desensitizes our children to those things. And then fifthly, lastly, Halloween has zero redeeming qualities. There's absolutely nothing spiritual, zero spiritual redeeming qualifications that we can take and in any way make Christian. Halloween has never been associated with Christianity in any way. So there's nothing in Halloween that we can lift out and take and use in a spiritual sense or take to use in a godly way. There's nothing involved in it that we can do that with. So should we be involved in it? No, absolutely. Absolutely not. Well, what about Easter? What should we do about Easter? Well, there are things wrong with Easter. I mean, there are things wrong with the holiday, from bunnies to eggs, which are also clearly pagan. These all come forth from the worship of fertility gods. Why do you think a bunny or an egg has to do anything with Jesus in the resurrection? It has nothing to do with any of those things. That's why we don't have Easter egg hunts, and nobody around here is going to dress up like a bunny. I wouldn't do it anyway because you'd never live it down, but we're not going to do that. And promoting eggs and bunnies and any aspect like that in our own personal homes diminishes Christ during that time. Now, is there something we can redeem of Easter? I mean, if we boot the bunny and we forget about the Easter egg hunt, can we take the idea that, hey, this is can we have a resurrection Sunday and emphasize the resurrection of Christ? Because at that time of year, people's minds, or at least we're hoping, are thinking that way. Could we lift that out and redeem that and use it and preach on Christ and His resurrection? Sure we can. I don't know of any reason why we couldn't do that, why we couldn't lift the resurrection out of that and use it to reach people in our time. Absolutely. Well, what about Christmas? It has some problems, starting with that benevolent guy who flies around dropping off gifts all over the world, who's a clear forgery of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's all-knowing because He knows whether everybody's been naughty or nice. The only way you can get to every household in the world in one night, you have to be omnipresent. He's gracious because He gives gifts to everyone, and He loves everybody. And we could go on and on about how He is an imitation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Better to introduce your children to Christ during that hallway than during that holiday than an imitation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Catholics have influenced it. It's certainly become materialistic. I think there's no doubting that. You know, when it comes to the tree, everybody with opposing views are confident that they're right about the origin of the Christmas tree. I don't know if we'll ever figure out where the tree came from, but everybody's got their own idea of where it came from. And they're confident, bless God, that this is where the tree came from. And so there's that issue as well. But does it have some redeeming value? Sure it does. I mean, we could certainly preach on the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, how important that is. We could boot the benevolent guy. Amen. Boot materialism and preach on the fact that Jesus was born. I know he wasn't born in December, but we could still remember his birth. What if I read the story of the birth of Christ before we open our presents out of the book of Luke? What if we had a devotion and had prayer and thanked God for our gifts and thanked him for the fact that it's by God's grace and blessings we have the ability to give these gifts to one another and remind our children that this is, that in our house at least, we remember the birth of Christ during this time. I know I don't know of any commandment of the Word of God that we would violate by doing that. So there are some redeeming things about it. Are you with me? That we could use and make application from. Now, God is crystal clear. There's no doubt that God's crystal clear about important issues like salvation, living the saved life, and sound doctrine. But there are some things that are left up to what Paul said in verse 5. Look at verse 5, where Paul writes this about days in particular, and we'll get to that in a moment. But in 14:5, he said this, "One esteemeth one day above another, another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully what? Persuaded in his own mind." So Paul says there are things in the saved life that's left up to us to be persuaded of in our own mind. The word for that is conscience. Conscience, liberty, and conscience. So Paul says there are going to be those issues. Come on, this is true, isn't it? There are going to be issues in the saved life that are left up to conscience, where we can't say crystal clear this is wrong or right. There are plenty of things we can say that about, but some things are going to be left up to conscience, and I'm going to have to make a decision, Brother Hubbard, in my saved life. I'm going to have to read the Word of God. I'm going to have to study. I'm going to have to pray. I'm going to have to seek God's leadership, especially those of us who are husbands or fathers, and I'm going to have to make some decisions about what I believe about this issue and where my conscience and where liberty will allow me to go concerning this issue. What are we going to do in our home? What are we going to do about this holiday? What are we going to do about this issue or that issue? I've got to make up my mind about what I'm going to do about that, how I'm going to handle it. There are some of those issues there are some issues, none of which are major issues, that each of us are going to have to figure that out about. Now listen, one danger is, and I've seen this over and over throughout the years, one danger of this is when we take minor issues of conscience and we make them major issues of fellowship. Or when we take minor issues of conscience and we turn them into major issues of the saved life, issues of fellowship. When we take minor issues of conscience and we make them black and white issues of fellowship. When that happens, we can suck every bit of the joy out of our saved life. Every bit of it. Every ounce of joy of the fellowship of God's people. Listen, when you obsess over Easter and what's wrong with it and who's hunting eggs and who isn't hunting eggs, did you know that they colored eggs last Easter? Now, I'm not saying any of this stuff is right. I'm saying some of it's issues of conscience. And you need to hear me out before we're completely done, or stay with me through the whole thing. You can suck every bit of the joy out of your saved life. If you go around worrying about what everybody else is doing and try to regulate their life by your conscience, you're going to suck all the joy out of your saved life. Because everybody's not right like you are all the time, all right? And so it'll suck all the joy out of your life. It'll ruin your joy. Now listen, well, preacher, listen, I can tell you right now that I don't think saved people should have anything to do with Easter. To that I respond, I'm all for you, man. Hey, I'm all for you. Now you say, well, wait a minute though, preacher, I don't see anything wrong with pulling the redeeming value of Easter out and using that. You know what? I'm all for you. You say, well, you can't be both. Well, yeah, I can, because of verse 5 of chapter 14. Remember what Paul said? Let every man be convinced in his own conscience. We're not talking about doctrine. Come on, say amen. Amen. Listen, of that there is no variance. We're not talking about doctrine or that which the Bible clearly speaks. But I can tell you this much. I'm not going to lose a week of sleep this year worrying about the fact that you have a Christmas tree. I'm not going to lose a wink of sleep this year worrying about whether or not you can exchange presents or not. Because there are things in the saved life that are left to conscience, where each of us must decide. Now, those of us who are black and white, which I tend to be, that's a hard concept to get my mind around. Because I'm right and everybody should just fall in line. Oh, come on. Amen. I'm not alone in this room. I know you. All right. But I'm not planning on losing sleep over these things or worrying myself to death about what everybody's doing. Now, listen, you violate the church constitution, that's another story. You violate sound doctrine, that which the Bible clearly teaches, that's another issue. But in areas of conscience, we have to have some understanding and grace toward one another. Now, the biggest concern that I have as a pastor, and we should all have as a church member, when it comes to this issue, is the one that Paul's actually dealing with in Romans chapter 14. And the message of Paul in Romans chapter 14 is, how do we deal with these differences in conscience when it comes to one another? Now again, I'm not talking about black and white issues of doctrine or that which the Bible specifically states or is very clear about. But how do we deal with each other when you and I are fully persuaded in our own minds in different directions? How do we do that? How do we deal with this if me and Brother Sutherland don't agree on this issue? It's not a major issue of doctrine, but we're going in two different directions on this area of conscience. We just don't agree on what we're going to do in our homes. You with me? Related to this. How do we deal with that? Now notice in chapter 14, verse 1, Paul throws out this term, weak in the faith. He says, him that is weak in the faith receive you, but not to doubtful disputations. It's important, very important that you notice, that it doesn't say weak in faith. It says weak in the faith. So when he talks about the faith, of course, he's talking about the Word of God, isn't he? He's talking about that which is given to us in the Word of God or that which is given to us in the Bible. He says, here's somebody who is weak in the faith. He's weak or she's weak in her understanding of the Word of God. Now, the word weak is important, and here's why. Because the Greek word, I won't bore you with all the details, but the Greek word from which we get the word weak and the language surrounding it refers to someone who is weak but getting stronger. And the reason it uses that word is to separate it from that person who's been saved for 20 years and are as weak as they were the day they got saved. They're not growing, they're not discipling, they're not doing anything. They just got saved and they're trapped in apathy, doing nothing and going nowhere. This passage is not about that person. That person's got bigger problems than Easter eggs, all right? And so it's not talking about that guy. It's talking about this person who's saved, who loves the Lord, on fire for God, and they're growing in the faith. But at this point in their saved life, they're still weak. They're still growing, still learning. With me so far? That's what Paul's talking about. Now, Paul used this analogy of weak and strong in a couple of other passages. He talked about the weak and the strong in 1 Corinthians 8 and 1 Corinthians 10. If you will recall, hopefully you will on a Wednesday night, that's where Paul dealt with that issue of meat offered to idols. You remember there was some people buying meat that had been offered to idols in the town square called the Shambles. It was some of the best meat, and you could buy it cheaper than any other meat. And so some of the folks in the church were saying, hey, we can buy this meat. It's good meat. Eat that, and it's a lot cheaper. And then there were some who were weak in the faith, as Paul said, who that bothered. They said, hey, that meat was offered to idols. And so Paul's response to that was, an idol's nothing. An idol's just a chunk of rock. It is no God. It's not the God. It's nothing. And meat is just meat. It's glorious, but it's just meat. Amen. That's all it is. And so Paul says, there's nothing wrong with eating, and it's just meat, and an idol is nothing. But there were some in the church who said, that bothers me, because I can't get past the fact it's offered to an idol. And Paul says, if that's the case, I won't offend my brother. I won't eat meat as long as the world stands, because my brother's more important than eating meat. And so he dealt with that issue. Then in Galatians 4 and Colossians 2, Paul dealt with strong and weak again when he talked about holy days. He said there were Judaizers who were keeping and observing the Old Testament law, the holy days, as a part of their salvation. And so Paul, of course, said, this is wrong. We shouldn't do that. And he said there were some who observed these things, and Paul called them weak because they thought that somehow we had to keep all these observances to be right with God. That's a form of legalism. And Paul used weak and strong there as well. Now in Romans 14, Paul's not talking about either of those. He's using weak and strong in a broader sense, and there's nothing in this passage really that connects to what he's talking about in the other two passages. So here he's talking about conscience in a broader sense. And notice the words in verse 1, doubtful disputations. Now the word disputation, you know what dispute is. Come on, some of you may have had one here on the way here tonight, I don't know. But you know what a dispute is, or disputation. But what's important about this word is that disputation here refers not to a dispute with someone else, but it's a dispute within your own self. It's the opposite, or it's the counterpart to verse 5. Let every man be persuaded in his own what? Mind. So in verse 5, we have a man who's fully persuaded of issues in his own mind. In verse 1, we have a man who's weak in the faith. He's still growing. And as a result of that growth in his Christian life now and all this stuff that's coming into his life, he's disputing within himself. He's having these disputes about what's right and what's wrong and what I can do and what I can't do. Are you with me? You ever dispute within yourself? You never sat down and disputed about things and argued with yourself about things or reasoned out about things? You probably don't dispute your reason about things in your life. And so he talks about this person who's having this dispute in their mind about what's going on and what's taking place. In other words, they're growing, but in areas of liberty and conscience, they're still disputing in their minds, area that they have not yet become fully persuaded in. When I got saved, it took me a long time to become persuaded about a lot of things. It took me a long time after I got in the ministry to become persuaded about some things in areas of conscience. Most preachers, when they first start, deal with that. You got all the answers until you thrust into the ministry and you're the guy on the other side of the desk. Now all of a sudden things become a lot more complicated. And you start disputing within your minds about these things. So this is what Paul's talking about. Now this would obviously, as I've already said, be applied for the most part to a newer convert who's growing in the Word of God, trying to figure out what to do. What am I going to do in some areas of music? A lot of music's black and white, but in some areas, what am I going to do? What am I going to do about Christmas? What am I going to do about Easter? And what am I going to do about the countless hundreds of issues that flood into your life once you start trying to crowd the world out and live for God? So this is that guy who's disputing within himself about these things. The strong, because we're dealing with weak and strong, chapter 14, verse 1, this subject matter runs all the way through chapter 15 and verse 13. We're not going to get into chapter 15 tonight, but you'll notice at the beginning of chapter 15 and verse 1, we then that are strong. And so he's comparing the weak and the strong. If the weak are those who are newer in the Lord, still trying to figure out the issues of life, disputing within themselves because they haven't yet made up their minds, then the strong would be the person who has done so. Oh, come on, you're with me tonight? This is an important issue, important subject. The strong would be the guy who's been saved for a while. Come on, he's sat under preaching for many years. He's been through the discipleship programs. He's been reading his Bible daily for so many years. He's settled some issues in his life, and he is persuaded about things in his life. I've made up my mind about what I'm going to do about this and what I'm going to do about this issue. And as for me and my house, this is what we're going to do, and this is what we're not going to do. And I don't care if they have trees or Easter egg hunts. This is what we're going to do. I've made my mind up about those things. And Paul calls that person strong. Doesn't make them better. It just means they've been saved long enough that they've become persuaded in their mind. And so we have two guys in this text. We have the guy who's gotten saved and he's taken off. He's serious about serving God. Man, he's on fire for the Lord. He just wants to be right and he just wants to serve God. But he's still putting all this stuff together. He's trying to sort it all out in his mind. He's become persuaded. Then you have the guy over here that's been saved 30 years or 35 years. He's worked through all of this stuff. Most of the disputings are over in his mind because he's been persuaded in his mind as to how he's going to handle these things. So you have these two guys, two women, two guys in this text who's going through all of this. Now, when a person's first born again, some of you are going to have to think back to remember this, but when we're first born again and truly want to serve God and we have a drive to live for Him, some of you remember that? Oh, come on, really? Some of you remember what that was like? To really just, man, you just want to serve the Lord. You didn't care about anything. You're like Teflon, man. Nothing stuck to you. You just want to serve God and live for Him. That's all you cared about. Ceramic now, I guess, isn't it? Not Teflon. So yesterday. Amen. So it's ceramic or copper or brass or gold or whatever it is now. But anyway, it won't stick to you because you just want to serve God and live for Him. That's all you want to do. You just want to be right. And when you're in that spot, I remember this in my life. When you're at that point in your life, you tend your conscience tends to be extremely sensitive. Now, that's not necessarily a bad thing, but it tends to be extremely sensitive. Paul gives us a couple of examples. Verse 2. He gives us, first of all, the example of the meat eaters and the vegetarians. If you're wondering which side I'm on, just say amen to the meat eaters. Amen. Verse 2. I like a little meat with my meat, don't you? Verse 2, he says, "For one believeth that he may eat all things, and another, who is weak, eateth herbs." He's a vegetarian. Now, think about it. Here's what happens. Here's what's going on. Remember over in Corinthians, they had this debate later on about whether or not they should eat meat offered to idols. And so they're having this issue over here about, should we eat this meat offered to idols? And some of those who are weaker in the faith, they haven't grown that much yet. So, well, this doesn't seem right to us that we should be associated with this meat that's offered to idols. And I don't care if it's cheaper. I don't care if it's the best meat in town. I'm not going to eat it because it was offered to an idol. Well, Paul says an idol's nothing and it's just meat. So it's, there's nothing wrong with it. And he says, well, I'm sorry. I just can't get over the fact that it's offered unto idols. So in chapter 14, we have this guy with an extremely sensitive conscience. So here what he does, he goes all the way over here and he says, you know what? I cannot get past the fact that that meat was offered to idols. As a matter of fact, that meat is associated with paganism and that meat is associated with idolatry and those devil worshipers. And as a result of that, I don't want to be associated with that. So I don't think we ought to eat meat at all. I'm just going to eat broccoli. Or leeks, I guess, back then. Because I don't want to be associated with that in any way. In any fashion. Then, verse 5, we have the Jewish festivals and holidays. In Galatians and Colossians, the Judaizers were observing holidays that God gave His people. You know, God gave certain holidays to the Jews that God said you're to observe throughout your generations. Now, they had new meaning when Jesus came. But they were to observe them as the Jewish people. They weren't given to us, but as Jewish people, they were to observe them. And so the Judaizers took those and abused them, made them matters of salvation. And the weak said, I don't want to be associated with that. And so as a result of that, we're not going to be involved in any of the festivals or any of the feasts that are involved in Israel. And as a Jewish believer, what God gave to our people, I'm not observing the Passover and I'm not observing any of that stuff. Because it's connected to the Judaizers. And so they flew all the way over in the other direction. You know why? Because at this point in their life, they're extremely sensitive in conscience. Does this make any sense to us? Amen. Now, there's nothing wrong with having a sensitive conscience. Matter of fact, probably helps some of us to have a more sensitive conscience than we do. But we got to have time to grow in faith. So that we make up our minds about issues of conscience and learn to rein in overly sensitive conscience. Here's what happens. If someone doesn't grow and learn to rule over overly sensitive conscience, two things happen. First of all, we start to measure our saved life and our relationship with Christ by what we don't do. Our saved life and our relationship with Christ comes to be based on the negative. Well, I don't do that. I don't eat meat. And I can tell you right now, I'm not observing no festivals. And I'm not doing this. And I'm not doing that. We don't do this. And we don't do that. We don't do this. And we don't do that. And our Christian walk, our relationship with God becomes based on the negative. And that's joyous. Well, that'll bless you. Won't it? And secondly, we lose our joy. And we lose our peace. And we lose the blessings of just being saved through Christ alone. And we lose our amazement at His grace and at His mercy. That God just saved us. Because we get so caught up in the negative of an overly sensitive conscience. So in any given church, you have these two people. You got those who have been saved for some time. They've grown in the faith. They've settled their conscience. They are the strong. Not the better. They've just been at it longer. Come on, you with me? He's been at it longer. Then in the same church, oftentimes you have the weak. These are those who are still growing so that they're still disputing in their minds about many issues. You know, they now face as Christians and as servants of God. And so both strong and weak have got to learn to love one another. And despite our differences in conscience, we've got to learn to live together. That's why Paul says what he does in verse 1. Him that is weak in the faith, who's he talking to? He's not talking to the weak. He's talking to the strong. He says, you strong, when it comes to the weak in the faith, receive him. Don't get focused on all these disputes he's still having in his mind. No, he's not living according to your conscience, which took 20 years to develop. But he'll get there. So receive him. And then look what he says in verse 7 of chapter 14. He says this, wherefore receive ye one another, as Christ also received us to the glory of God. You know that when God got you, you did not have it together? You know that there were God doesn't have a conscience in the sense that we think of, but you know when you got saved, you had to have been an offense to the conscience of God, speaking as a man speaks. But God took us anyway. You know why? Because God said, you'll get there. You'll get there. You're not there yet, but you'll get there. I got news for you. We still aren't there. We're working on getting there. And so, Paul says we have to learn to get along, to love one another, and to deal with one another. Now let me give you this. I want you to notice, Paul next in this text gives some admonitions to the strong and the weak. He gives us some instructions, some admonitions to the strong and the weak. If I haven't lost you yet, stay tuned in. My fear about this subject is this, that you're going to have somebody sitting there going, well, he's gotten old and compromised. He's just compromising. Not taking a stand for nothing anymore because he talks about conscience and everything's black and white. Then you're also fear that there's somebody sitting there going, that's right, I can do whatever I want to because my conscience is my only guide. You don't want either one of those because none of those are right. Like so many things, the answer is in the middle somewhere, isn't it? So Paul gives us some admonitions. First thing I want you to notice in verse 3, he gives us these admonitions, the strong and the weak. This is about how we're to survive with each other. First of all, number one, strong or weak, and despite confidence, we're all born again children of God, part of the same body of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is the local church. Verse 3 of chapter 14, he says this, let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not, and let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth for that which God hath received him. So first of all, we're all part of the same body. We're all part of the Lord's body. And therefore, as a result of that, we're not supposed to despise one another. Now, this in context, again, is of church members, the same church, same doctrine, and God's received us both. Should we not receive that which God has received? You know that when somebody gets saved and their conscience is still sensitive and they're trying to figure all this stuff out, God has received them into his body? If God's received them, should not we receive them? Now, I'm not talking about, listen, for you black and white people, I'm not talking about accepting error. Not talking about accepting worldliness and wickedness. I'm talking about areas of conscience. And Paul says that God hath received them. He's received all of us. God took you when you weren't much, and he took us in. God has received us both, and are we not to receive that which God has received? We're not to reject our fellow church member because they do or do not observe Christmas in some way. We're not to accept or reject our fellow church member because their heart has not yet been pricked about trick or treat. Listen, give them time. God will get to them. They have not yet been pricked by that yet. Takes time, doesn't it? Don't you wish when you got saved, God just opened up your head and just poured it all in? You just instantly knew everything you needed to know to make it in the safe life. God just filled in all the blanks, all the questions, all the areas of conscience. And you were like a little automaton, you know, just automatically knew everything. That'd be great, wouldn't it? I'd be out of a job, but that'd be great if God did that. I'd start selling insurance or Amway or something. But it doesn't work that way. We have to grow in him and learn. And so we're not to reject our fellow church member because we're not all in the same place. Secondly, we're each the servants of God. And as such, we're accountable to our master for our conscience, not to one another. Look what he says in verse 4. Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. You understand what he's saying? He says, listen, we are all his servant. I know that we're to serve one another, but we are his servant. And we are responsible for our conscience to our master. So we better be careful when we say, well, God hasn't convicted me about that yet. Well, you may not be responsible to me, but you are responsible to your master. Right. And I can guarantee you, your master has not given you liberty to do that, which his word says not to do. And so we are responsible to him. I'm not responsible to you for my conscience, nor you to me. We're responsible to our Lord. Now, are we responsible, as we'll get to in a minute, how we use that conscience and the way it affects other people? Absolutely. But as far as my conscience is concerned, I'm responsible to God. He's my master. And so how I use and exercise my conscience, or what God has spoken to me about concerning conscience, is between me and him. Our conscience, we're responsible to our master. We labor in conscience to make up our minds because we're responsible to our master. I want to know, Brother Wyatt, what I'm supposed to do about these issues because I want to please my master. This whole thing of conscience is not what can I get away with. This whole thing of conscience is not finding a reason not to do what I don't want to do or to do something I want to do that I know is probably wrong. Conscience is about finding my way through these issues of life that I might please my master. That's the whole purpose of it. When we hear about conscience in the modern church culture, it's all about giving me leeway to do whatever I want to do. Paul says, no, it's about the master. What do I do about Christmas and Easter or Easter eggs or 1,000 other issues that come up today? That which pleases my master. That's what I want to do. So Paul says that we're not accountable to one another, but to our Lord for our conscience. Thirdly, we're both to exercise conscience in our personal life by doing what each of us, in this case, believe pleases God and for which we can both thank him. Look what he says in verse 6. He that regardeth the day, regardeth it unto the Lord. He says those people who keep those festivals like the Passover and they're saved, they're doing it for the Lord. He said, then there's this guy who doesn't do it. But you know what? He's doing it for the Lord too. Which of them's wrong? And then notice what he goes on. He that eateth, he eateth to the Lord, for he giveth thanks unto the Lord. He says the guy that eats meat, he prayed before he ate and thanked God for it. And then one guy says, I just don't have conscience to eat that. And so he thanks God for that as well. Because these are areas of conscience. You know what Paul's saying? We all have liberty in areas of conscience, but our primary desire should be to do that with our conscience, which pleases God, and that for which we can thank him. Alcohol's not an area. Listen, you can't pick up a bottle of whiskey and go, God bless this to the nurse of my body. Thank you for this. Can't do that, can you? But there are certain things we can say. Listen, some people would say this. I can tell you right now, we don't have anything to do with Christmas. Nothing. It's pagan. I don't want anything to do with any of it. That's fine. That person can say, I just thank God that I'm not cut up in all that stuff. Another person can say, well, you know what? We don't do the benevolent, what's the word I used? I can't think of now. Benevolent. Yeah, you got the other. I don't deal with that benevolent guy. But you know what? We give gifts to one another and thank God for that. They're both thanking the Lord. And they're both serving the Lord as best of their ability according to their what? Conscience. Well, who's right? Let every man be persuaded in his own mind. You follow me? Well, maybe some of you. Thirdly, we're to exercise conscience in our personal life, like I said, by doing that which each of us in our own case can thank the Lord for. And then fourthly, we're both seeking to serve the same Lord who died for us. You and I may not agree on Easter eggs or Christmas or 1,000 other different things, but we're both trying to serve the Lord who died for us and provided salvation for us and a new life in him without works. Look what he says in verse 8. He says, for whether we live unto the Lord, or whether we die. Who's we? The weak and the strong. Whether we live or whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and the living. He says, he died to save us. And we both love the Lord. Come on, don't you love the Lord tonight? We may not agree on every area of conscience, but we both love the Lord and we're trying to serve him. Again, we're not talking about doctrine, we're not talking about those things, but just conscience. Paul says, you know, we may not agree on this area of conscience, but we both love him. And we're both trying to do that which we think best serves him and pleases him and advances his kingdom. That's what we're trying to do. And then fifthly, we're each accountable to God for our conscience and not to one another. That's why Paul says what he does in these well-known verses in verse 10. But why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set it not thy brother? What's he talking about? He's talking about me trying to live your life with my conscience. He's talking about me trying to enforce my conscience, an area of conscience, on you. He's talking about me trying to make my conscience the guide by which you must march. And so look what he says. He says, but by what dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set it not thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess. So then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. Now we use that verse in soul winning a lot. It's out of context when we do that. But it is a good illustration of what we're talking about. In context, though, Paul's talking about conscience. He says, you know, that before anybody in this room tonight says, well, I just think I can do whatever and God hasn't convicted my conscience about that. Only God can judge me. Paul says, he's going to. So before I use my conscience to do that, just as an excuse to do whatever I want to do, he says, remember this, every one of us is going to give an account of ourselves to God for conscience. I'm not accountable to you for my conscience sake, nor you to I, but we are accountable to him. And so one of these days, we're going to give an account for how we use conscience. It makes this a serious issue about what we're going to do with it and how we're going to handle it. Remember, when you say, only God has the right to judge me, he's going to. For how we use conscience. This is Paul's warning, I think, don't you, that conscience isn't a big band-aid we can just slap on anything we want to do. He says one of these days we'll have to account for how we use. That's why it's so important to learn, grow, read our Bible, sit under preaching, sit in Sunday school, take discipleship classes, to know how to handle conscience. Because we're going to be accountable to him one day. Let me close up with this. We see Paul's conclusions in verses 13 through 23. And they're pretty quick and easy to understand. Verse 14 really gives us a true definition of conscience. He says in verse 14, I know and I am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there's nothing unclean of itself. Do you understand what Paul's saying there? He says, you know, most stuff is just neutral. You know that alcohol is not sinful. It's the consuming of it. When it sucks out our brains, it makes us do things that violates God's word. That's what's sinful. Alcohol's just alcohol. You know, a TV is just a TV. It used to be a tube. Now it's an LED screen or whatever it is now. But it's just a box. It shows a picture. You can go home tonight, pop a DVD of some family pictures in there and watch yourself. Praise God for your family. Or you can watch some filth. It's just neutral. It's not unclean of itself. So many things are just what they are. Meat's just meat. But Paul says this, but when it offends conscience, now it becomes a problem. Because look what he says in verse 14, I know and I'm persuaded by the Lord Jesus, there's nothing unclean of itself, but him that esteemeth a thing to be unclean, to him it's unclean. There are some people in my church, maybe, that this is a problem for them. I've settled it a long time ago, but for them, this is still a problem. They're still growing. They've got their own conscience, and it's a problem for them. So Paul says we need to understand that. And he gives this great expression of conscience, that there's areas in conscience for these things. And he then lists what should be the guiding principles when it comes to conscience. I'm just going to rattle them off. You ready? Six things that should be the guiding principles when it comes to conscience. First of all, never enforce your conscience on another member in such a way to cause them to stumble. Never force your conscience on another member in such a way to cause them to stumble. Verse 13, let us not therefore judge one another anymore. Now, is he talking about we can't tell people that things are right or wrong? No, listen, if you're drinking, it's wrong. Just wrong. If you're not in church, you're wrong. But we're not talking about black and white areas. He says in verse 13, let us not judge one another anymore, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. He says we're not to use our conscience. We're not to enforce our conscience or force our conscience on a younger believer to cause them to stumble. They're still trying to make their mind up. And here we're trying to take 25 or 30 years worth of conscience and force it on them, and they're trying to figure out which way's up or what's going on. Listen, that's hard. That's almost impossible. We can crush our brother. I remember my wife and I, she got saved, and I got my heart right. We go back in church, and man, I was an idiot. I'm going to just be honest with you. I was spiritually clueless. And so we start going to church, and there were so many opportunities for those people we were in Germany to crush our conscience and to crush us. It's unbelievable. I'm so thankful by the grace of God. We had some godly people who knew how to deal with us. I remember one time, I think I shared this before, we had some over to our house for dinner. We thought we were doing such a good thing. We were having them over for dinner. And of course, I pull out this, back then it was a cassette tape, but I pull out a cassette tape and said, man, I got some really good Christian music you ought to hear. I won't tell you what was on it, but it's humiliating now when I think about it. You know what they did? They just smiled and said, you know what, we're really excited that you're wanting to hear music about the Lord. You know what they were thinking in their mind? He'll get it. He'll get it. He's growing. He'll figure it out. And I did. I don't have that cassette tape anymore. So I got it. We had somebody come over one time. I'm almost embarrassed to tell this. We had somebody come over one time, and our landlord had given us a bottle of wine. And Jesus drank wine. Why would church people care? I thought it was such an amazing thing. You know, I was doing what Jesus did. I was an idiot. No, I just didn't know any better. Now, they didn't drink it. But they very kindly said, well, you know, we can't do that. In a very kind, compassionate way, explain why. You know what? I was good with that. They didn't crush me. They didn't say, you heathen. You must not even save. Putting that's the devil's brew you're putting in your mouth. It is, but that's not how they handled it. Because you know what they realized? He's still figuring it out. Amen? And Paul says we can't crush one another this way by forcing our conscience onto someone else when they're still figuring it all out. We used to call this giving people room to grow. In most churches, that's not a problem because you can just do whatever you want to do. In our kind of churches, let's be honest, we're very aware of right and wrong, black and white. And sometimes if we're not careful, and that's a good thing, but if we're not careful, we can crush people before they get to where we are. Secondly, when it comes to principles and guides, in your interactions with others, remember charity before conscience. Charity before conscience. Look what he says in verse 15. If thy brother be grieved at thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably. Destroy not him with thy meat for whom Christ died. Charity before conscience. In other words, my brother before my rights. Well, my conscience, we're in a church, and this is the year 104. And so we're in church, and all of a sudden, you know, this guy comes over to my house after church for Sunday dinner, you know, and I got a piece of meat offered to idols in the crock pot. Right, and so he comes over to my house and he says, hey, that was that idol meat? And I said, yes it is, it's good meat. And he says, well that bothers me. Well, that's just because you're stupid or you're not spiritual enough to understand it. Paul says, you don't do that. Why would I have this brother over who I know is offended by that meat, even though I've made up my mind there's nothing wrong with it? Why would I do that to my brother? If I'm right, he'll figure it out. Amen? He'll get it. He'll come to understand it. Charity before conscience. Yes, my conscience is allowing me to eat that meat, but I'm not going to crush my brother with it. I'll eat the meat when he's gone or some other time, but not when he's there. Thirdly, so we can get done. Thirdly, don't let your saved life become about the negative. Don't let your saved life become about the negative. Verse 16. Let not then your good be evil spoken of. You know that you can have a good, solid conscience to be right in conscience and just make a mess of things? He says, don't let your good be evil spoken of, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness. Now notice, it's about righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. For he that is in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men. Verse 19, let us therefore follow after things which make for what? Peace. And things wherewith one may edify another. He's not talking about in Christianity. He's talking here in the church context. He says, let's follow after peace with one another. Give each other room to grow. Understand that this man's just got saved, or this woman hadn't been saved very long, and their conscience is still coming along. So we need to give them room to grow. And let them learn and come along so that way we can pursue after peace. It's amazing when you get saved. When you first get saved, We just want to do right, you know, and we were doing dumb things, thinking we're doing great things. And then we go into this phase where we become extremely sensitive. And I remember that part of our life, everything was poof, right, wrong, black and white. And if you weren't on this side of the line, you've sold out. You are not right with God. Because if you were right with God, you wouldn't have that. And you wouldn't do this. And you wouldn't be involved in that. Sometimes I was right. But sometimes, looking back on it now, I was trying to enforce my conscience on somebody else who hadn't come along far enough yet to figure that out. All on their own. And next thing you know, your saved life's all about what's wrong, what you shouldn't be doing, what everybody else is doing. And it sucks every ounce of joy out of your saved life because you spend your whole time noticing what everybody's doing and not doing. Four, keep everything in perspective. Man, that's hard to do. Keep everything in perspective. Verse 20, look what it says. For meat destroyeth not the work of God. Come on, that's a profound statement. You know what? If you eat meat, it's not going to ruin the whole work of God. Or if you don't eat meat, it's not going to ruin the entire work of God. You know tonight that if somebody in Calvary Baptist Church, well, let's don't use us. If somebody has a Christmas tree, it's not going to bring the entire independent Baptist movement to its knees. The cause of Christ will not be destroyed. Jesus will not refuse to come. There are some things that are matters, and I don't mean to belittle those things. I'm just saying there are so many areas that are matters of conscience, and we need to keep things in perspective. Why should I write off Brother Wyatt? Because we have some difference in conscience. Can't we learn to live together with our conscience in some way? I know that that brothers bothers Brother Wyatt, so when he comes over to my house, I'm not going to do that. And I know that he knows that everything he does bothers me, so when I come over to his house, he's not going to do that either. Because we have conscience in those areas. Amen? Got to keep everything in perspective to some degree. I can't express it in any other way, Brother Steve, than to say, they'll get it. Just give them room and time. They'll get there. I've seen so many of God's people in independent Baptist churches get saved. They get a sensitive conscience. Then we hammer away at things from the pulpit, and brothers and sisters in Christ hammer away at the negative from the pew, and the next thing you know, they're burnt out and disgusted and tired and wore out. Because their whole life has become about the negative. And when you become about the negative, all you notice in people is the what? The negative. That's all you notice. Fifthly, honor the conscience of those who are weaker than you whenever possible. Sometimes you can't do everything, but sometimes when it's possible, honor the conscience of the weaker. Verse 20. Again, he says, it's good, verse 20, for if meat destroyeth the work, for meat destroyeth not the work of God. But then notice verse 20, all things indeed are pure, but it is evil for that man who eateth with offense. It's good to neither eat flesh, nor drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth, or is offended, or is made weak. Paul simply saying, when possible, honor the conscience of the weaker. If you know this bothers this brother, then don't do it while he's around. If you know that eating that, or doing this, or going there bothers your brother, then don't talk about it when you're around them. Give them time to grow. And then lastly, we're done. Live your conscience, your own conscience before God always in a way that pleases Him. Verse 22, hast thou faith? Have it to thyself before God. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in the thing which he alloweth. He says when you can live in all good conscience before God, that's a great thing. That's a good thing when you can do that. In areas of conscience, when you can live pleasing to him. Verse 23, and he that doubteth is damned if he eateth, because he eateth not of faith, for whatsoever is not of faith is sin. He says, if your brother is offended by that, and it just eats his lunch, he says, that's not of faith. He says, if he thinks it's sin when he does it, then it's sin, isn't it? He says, so let him have his conscience. You live your conscience, let him live his conscience. And when you can live your in all good conscience before God, that's a thing to be blessed, or a thing to praise God for if you can do such a thing. Come on, you all with me tonight? Yeah. Amen. When it comes to parts of Christmas, or any area of liberty for that matter, the strong are to realize that they've been sitting under preaching and teaching for years. They've had years of discipleship, which has helped them to make up their minds in areas of liberty and conscience. And if you're among the strong tonight, it's our responsibility to ensure that we don't crush the weaker by seeking to enforce our conscience on them when they've not had time to dispute these things in their own mind yet. They're still disputing. You know, in some ways that's an aggravating part of life because it just feels like all you're doing is disputing. But at the same time, it's an exciting time of life because God's moving in your life. You got saved. Everything's changing and you're just trying to figure it all out. I can remember that was one of the greatest times of my wife and I's life. We were just going to church and he'd preach and we'd go home and clean something up or add something or do something. And it's just exciting to see what God was going to do next. Isn't it a shame when some believer comes along and crushes it by trying to enforce their conscience on somebody that's just not there yet? Just like when God brought Israel out of Egypt. He didn't take them right into the fight with the Philistines. He led them around the way because they weren't ready yet to deal with those things. We got to be careful as to the stronger. Well, I can't believe they don't toss Santa or let their kids trick or treat and all these things. Give them time. If they stay in church and continue to learn and grow, they'll figure it out. As I said, I remember in Germany, we did some of the dumbest things. I'm so thankful. I can't emphasize enough how thankful I am that we are in a church where people handled it rightly. They were kind to us and compassionate to us. Now, if you knew our preacher back then, he was a preacher of the truth. No doubt about that. I told you once before, we had Flutog Air Show one time, and a bunch of people went to the air show instead of coming to church. He got up on the pulpit and had the deacon snap pictures of the entire audience. Got up the next Sunday, preached a message, and said, if you're not one of these pictures, you better be on the altar. You won't be a member of this church. Now, that's straightforward preaching right there. But yet, they knew how to deal with conscience. And so they put up with our dumbness, that's a word, while we figured it out. And we did finally. On the other hand, the weaker, if you're one of the weaker tonight, you need to remember that you're still having these disputings in your mind and your conscience is still sensitive without the benefit of time to regulate it. And it takes time to settle your mind and know how to handle conscience. Even new men in the ministry, like I said, oftentimes mess up in this area. And not everybody is compromised because they got old and is sold out. Just because to you it's so black and white. We just need to learn to deal with each other. Live with each other. Don't you think? Isn't God good? Isn't the saved life good? Amen. I love growing and seeing people grow and God working on people. I think it's exciting when you see people come in and say, well, what about this and what about that? It means God's working on their heart. That's what it means. Let me ask you this tonight. Now, I don't know if this is the case, but has you been hard on anybody lately? Maybe here tonight you're one of the stronger and you're looking around at Calvary Baptist Church going, well, I don't know what's wrong with these people. I don't know what's wrong with that person. They're doing this and they're not figuring out, man, when I got saved, I was this way. No, you weren't. But why? I can't believe they're doing this and they're doing that. And I'm not talking to them because they're involved in this and they're involved in that. And it's not something right and wrong. It's just conscience. And they just haven't grown and come to that place yet. Maybe you've been a little hard on somebody. Maybe here tonight you're one of the weaker and you're looking around going, what's wrong with these people? What's wrong with Brother So-and-so? I think he's just gotten old and compromised, and he's not, I can't believe they're doing that. They should know better. When the truth of the matter is, a lot of times these things are nothing but conscience. We just need to learn to live with each other. He's received all of us. Amen. We're all part of the body of Christ, the local church here at Calvary. And we need to love each other and care for each other, give each other time and space to develop conscience. Amen. And if somebody has gotten older and compromised, pray for them. That they'll figure it out. I just love the way God works in people's lives and brings us to the point where we figure it all out eventually. If we'll just be patient with one another. Amen? Why don't you stand with me if you would?